Grace be unto you and peace from the Rock of Ages, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you peace and guidance and safety and security as you journey through this world. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, picture this. You're at a Super Bowl party this afternoon with a couple of dozens of your closest family, friends, and neighbors. Not surprisingly, there are a number of different conversations that are taking place all at the very same time. You go over to one side of the room and you listen as one of your neighbors is boasting about how their child's sports team, the team that their child had just been elected captain, is working to win the state title and is expected to win that title. You go over to another part of the room and you hear another neighbor boasting about how their grandchild won the spelling bee for the third year in a row. And then you look in the back and there's one of your close friends just sipping on a cup of coffee with a little smirk on their face. They motion you to come over. So you go back and you stand next to them and they humbly inform you that their spouse, the one that people usually call a geek, their spouse has patented a software program that Microsoft absolutely loves. In fact, they are in Redmond, Washington right now signing a multi-million dollar contract with Bill Gates himself. It would be very easy for you to think in your mind, now that's a reason to boast. Boasting. That is the subject that our sermon text for today focuses our attention on. With that in mind, my friends, let's study this portion of God's holy word under the theme, now that's a reason to boast. There are two things that we want to look at today. First of all, let's see what we are not to boast about. And then, let's see what we are to boast about. The ancient city of Corinth was a very large, populous, and important cosmopolitan city. Its 200,000 citizens consisted of Greeks, and Romans, and Asians, and Egyptians, and Jews, and people from a whole host of nations who were serving and working as soldiers and government officials, businessmen, and sailors. In addition to that 200,000 citizen population, there was another 500,000 slaves that lived in and around the city of Corinth. Corinth was an industrial and shipbuilding mecca in this area of the world. It was also the major hub for the north-south trade route through Greece. Corinth was also a showplace for Greek athletics. Every other year, the Isthmian Games would take place right here in the city of Corinth. Overlooking the city was the Temple of Aphrodite, with 1,000 priestesses, which is simply a fancy name for temple prostitutes. In Paul's day and age, Corinth was the fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire. Humanly speaking, the city of Corinth and the people of Corinth felt that they had many, many reasons to boast. It was here in this thriving, luxurious, and completely corrupt city that the Apostle Paul spent 18 months planting and nourishing a Christian congregation, a congregation that was both richly blessed and greatly troubled. From the portion of 1 Corinthians that we have before us this morning, we can see that one of the things that was troubling God's people in Corinth was the outward contrast between the things that the world boasts about and the things that we boast about as Christians. In the verses that directly precede our text for this morning, we find a couple of very powerful rhetorical questions, as well as a couple of very powerful proclamations. In verse 20, Paul asks, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And then in verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. To highlight the night and day difference between the things that the world boasts about and the things that we boast about as Christians, Paul goes on to say this in the opening portion of our text. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. And the things that are not, that refers to the things that this world considers completely and utterly worthless, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. These inspired words of our God have applied to every congregation that I have served, including ours. As you and I look at the brothers and sisters who gather together with us here in God's house, week after week after week, we would probably easily admit that not many of us are wise by human standards. Not many of us are influential by human standards. Not many of us are from noble birth, at least not according to the world. And yet I would be willing to say that most, if not every single one here today, could answer those three major questions that philosophers have been debating down through the ages. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? I would rather have the spiritual strength of any one of our shut-ins than the physical strength of someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I would rather be the lowliest, most despised, politically incorrect person on the face of this earth than to think that I somehow have an innate right or an innate reason to stand before the God of heaven and earth and boast about who I am, what I have accomplished, and what I have accumulated on my journey through this world. No, my friends, the wisdom of this world, the power of this world, the riches of this world, in the end, it's utterly worthless, isn't it? Because in the end, it will all pass away. Is there anything that continues on? Is there anything that you and I want to make sure that we hang on to for dear life? Yes, there is. Look at what Paul says in verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And you may recall that the picture here in the Greek is that of a sphere. It is because of him that you are in the sphere of Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It is purely by the grace and power of God alone that we have been brought into a personal relationship with Jesus as our only Savior from sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, working in word and sacrament, we have not only come to understand the wisdom of God, but we are continually growing in the wisdom of God. True wisdom, the wisdom that impacts our eternity, is found in those three words that Paul highlights for us today: righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The Greek word that's translated here as righteousness very literally refers to being in a right relationship with God. This requires that we do what is right, what is pleasing, and what is acceptable in the eyes of God, while at the very same time rejecting to do anything and everything that God finds abhorrent. Now, there are only two ways to have this righteousness. We can work very, very hard to try and please and appease the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Or we can trust in the righteousness that the Son of God secured for us on the cross of Calvary's Hill. Now tell me, my friends, which of those two ways to gain righteousness is wiser? The Greek word that's translated here in our text as holiness can also be translated as sanctification. The God of heaven and earth requires, he absolutely requires, that we live a sanctified, holy, and God-pleasing life, a life that is dedicated to him. Where do we get the strength to live such a life? How do we gauge whether or not our life is holy and pleasing and sanctified in the eyes of the one and only true God? Do we go by how we feel? How we feel concerning what we are doing? How we feel concerning what we are not doing? Do we look deep down inside of ourselves and try to find that inner strength, that inner goodness, that inner worth that so many churches are talking about today? Well, I certainly cannot speak for any one of you, but when I look deep down inside of my own self, I only see what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. No, my friends, the wisdom that comes to us from God through Jesus Christ our Lord reveals to us that both the power and the motivation to live a truly sanctified, God-pleasing life comes from the cross on Calvary's Hill. The cross reminds us that through faith in what Jesus, the Son of God, has done for us, his perfect, holy, and sanctified life is applied to our account. The cross now motivates us and empowers us to repent of our sin and to strive to live a holy and pleasing life as our way of saying thank you to Jesus for what he has done for us. And finally, the Greek word that's translated here in our text as redemption can literally be translated as to set free, to deliver, to release. The prevailing wisdom of this world is that it really doesn't make any difference what you believe. It really doesn't make any difference who you call God. It really doesn't make any difference how you choose to live your life, because according to the wisdom of this world, everyone ends up in heaven, because according to the wisdom of this world, there is no such place as hell. Satan snickers every time he sees someone caught in that web of lies. True wisdom, my friends, the wisdom that comes to us from God through Jesus Christ our Lord, reveals that the only way to be set free from Satan's lies, the only way to be delivered from death and damnation, is through faith in the complete victory that the Son of God won for us on the cross of Calvary's Hill. As we think this all through today, it's not very difficult for us to see how those same three words help us to understand what we are to boast about as Christians, as the children of God. We can and do boast about the fact that the Lord our God is a God who loves us so very much that he freely gave to us a robe of righteousness, the robe that guarantees entrance into our Heavenly Father's home. This robe, my friends, was given to us when God the Holy Spirit created the gift of saving faith in our heart. For most of us, that gift was created in our hearts when we were baptized as a little baby. For others, the gift of saving faith is created in their heart through the power of God's holy inspired word. Because of what God the Holy Spirit has done for us, because of what God the Holy Spirit has given to us, we can and do have a reason to boast in the Lord. We can also boast about the fact that the Lord our God is the God who loves us so very much that he gives us the strength and the faith that we need to live a holy and sanctified life. Does this mean that you and I will never again sin? No, it does not. As the Apostle Paul has already reminded us, we sin against the God of heaven every single day of our life. However, in his grace and in his mercy, God has given us the faith and the strength that enables us to confess our sin, to repent of our sin, to turn away from our sin, and to trust in Jesus for forgiveness. That ability to confess and repent of our sins is what gives us yet another reason to give thanks and to boast in the Lord. And finally, we can boast about the fact that the Lord our God is the God who loves us so very much that he did everything, absolutely everything that was necessary to redeem us, to set us free from the power of sin, death, and the devil. He willingly came into this world as our true brother, specifically so that he could live a perfect life in our place, and then innocently suffer and die on the cross to pay for our sins. As we stay focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, how can we not boast in the Lord? Whether it's at a Super Bowl party this afternoon, or in the break room at work, in the cafeteria at school, or in the backyard or the living room of our family and our friends, we are always going to come across a whole variety of people who have a whole variety of things that they are boasting about. My prayer this morning, my friends, is that we do not get so caught up in the wisdom, in the power, in the influence of this world, that we lose sight of what Paul proclaims to us in our text for today. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now that is a reason to boast. To God be the glory. Amen.